So if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll be reading from verse 13 downward into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28, he says the following. We know that all things work together for the good of a subset of people. Talked about particularity this morning, Ben, Teresa. Who is in this group? Well, Paul says, for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Paul goes on, for those who? Well, the God lovers. For those he foreknew, something else. That he predestined, he also predestined that they, the God lovers, were going to be conformed to the image of his son. If you're a God lover, God has made a promise to you, and God's promises always come to fruition, and that promise that he's made to you, the God lover, is that you're going to be conformed to the image of his son. And he knew this from eternity past. That's how we interpret this verse. This is where Paul comes from in his theology. The predestination mentioned there is regarding the promise. For those he foreknew, he also predestined that they also would be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, the Son, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Notice past tense here? And those he justified, he also glorified. Not a bad set of verses to hang your theology on and to soak yourselves in. We learn two things from that Pauline passage. Your Christ-likeness is all God's work. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's all God's work. Everything about your Christ-likeness is God's work. That's the one thing we learn. The second thing we learn from that passage is that this is already, your glorification has already been done. Your glorification is already a reality. It is out there. God's already done it. Paul says, set your mind on that, seek that, because that's where your real life is. But it is revealed to us in calibrated increments. This is how God has always worked. God always reveals in increments. The identity of Jesus was revealed incrementally, wasn't it? And remember, Jesus was even very careful about this. He did not want, he said several times, now I know that you know who I am, but don't tell anybody. Do you ever wonder about that? You see, because they weren't ready to hear it. And we look at creation. Creation was revealed in increments. The minute God had the plan of creation, it already existed. It was invisible, but it was already there. The author of Hebrews says that it was made from things that were already there. They were invisible, but they were there. And God reveals it incrementally to us. How? And this is where I want you to remember this, if you remember nothing else, that is revealed incrementally. Your hidden life, your glorification, your Christ-likeness is revealed through God's Word. God's Word is the ingredient that comes into that invisible hidden life and that makes it visible and makes it tangible. So we as God's people have the opportunity to actually have that revealed to us, have our hidden glorified lives revealed to us because they are a present reality. Jesus says in his farewell discourses in John, when he's talking to his friends and followers and he's saying goodbye to them, and he says something there that Teresa and I have talked about many times. He says to them, he says, I have many more things to tell you right now. He said, I have many more things to tell you. But what's he say? But he says, you're not ready to hear them. You're not ready. Now, you and I, as God's people, are able, through God's word, we can put ourselves in a position where our hidden glorified lives can be incrementally revealed to us. That's my thesis, and that is Paul's thesis. Well, how do you know that, Tim? Well, because there's a group here in Scripture. I know this is review, but I am all about review. I have to, redundancy is my life. Because when I review and I go over things, I get it cemented into my head. So we're going to review this because we have to test Paul's theology. Does Paul's theology, is it all theory or does it stand up to scrutiny? Is there a group of people, is there a historical record that of people who actually did what Paul is suggesting we can do? That Paul is saying we're already glorified and you can find it, you can see it, you can set your mind on it, you can live out of it, you can experience it, you can experience it now. And why is that important? Because it absolutely changes the way you live. It absolutely changes everything about us as God's people. So we look at this group in Hebrews chapter 11. And here is a group, the Hebrew Christians, they saw the promises of God. Three things, remember the three? They saw the promises, number one. Number two, they experienced the promises. And number three, they applied the promises of God, meaning your specific promise is that you already have a glorified life, okay? You have it. It's hidden with the Messiah and God. It's in the heavenly realm. You're already citizens of heaven. Please grasp that. This is Paul's theology, not mine. And here's the Hebrew Christians who saw the promises, experienced the promises, and then applied the promises as that which defined their lives. There it is. That's the important part for us today. There's the money phrase. That which defined their lives. Let's look here at the 13th verse of Hebrews chapter 11. They all died in faith without having received the promises. But three things. Look at that. Number one, but they saw them. They saw the promises. Number two, they greeted them. In other words, they experienced them. They actually experienced their glorification of their future selves, of the reality that was hidden for them. Would you like that? Because this is on offer for God's people. But the trick is, and what we're going to ferret out today, the trick is, how do we actually intuitively do this? How do we actually experience it? And so I need to make it practical today. Otherwise, it's airy-fairy, pie in the sky. No, we need to make it practical, and the Spirit has revealed to me how this actually is done and what it means for us. So they greeted them, and number three, look what they did. Remember I said they applied it as to that which defined their life? Because you are defining your life every single day. You've defined your life. And look how they defined their lives. They confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, before you go any farther with this, understand this point, and this is something you might want to jot down, because this is such a misunderstood concept of Christ-likeness, and that is this. These Hebrew Christians were able to do those three things: see the promises, experience the promises, and apply the promises as a consequence of their inner renewal. It was a gift that came with their inner renewal. Now, that is very, very important. The only way they could do this, the only way this happened for them, was because something happened to them internally. They had inner renewal, and what comes with that is like a package deal. What comes with that is then this gift. You see the promises of God, you experience the promises of God, you apply the promises of God as that which defines your life. They knew that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Verse 14. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Those who say such things make it absolutely clear what their focus is. Now, how does Satan counter this? Because to me, this is the crux of how we negotiate life today as God's people. You see, Satan knows this. Satan has a robust theology. Because of that robust theology, he knows how to counter things. This is all true for God's people today. What we're reading about the Hebrew Christians is true for God's people today. Satan counters this. How does he do it? How does he counter this? Let's jump down to chapter 12 in Hebrews to figure out how Satan deals with this in our life, in my life, and in your life. Chapter 12. Therefore, there's a summary of everything that he said before, the author. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us do something. Here's what you need to do, you God lovers. Here's what you need to do. Let us lay aside every weight. Two things. We lay aside every weight and notice the singular there? The sin. The sin that what so easily ensnares us. What is he talking about? What stops you from seeing, experiencing, and applying the promises of God as that which defines your life? Because if you viscerally believed that, it would change how you act day to day. It would change everything about your life. But Satan is on to this. And the author of Hebrews is sounding a warning here. He says, in order for this to be true, we need to do something. We need to lay aside some weight, and we need to also lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And why is that important? Look what he says next. Let us lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnared us so that we can do something. What's he want us to? What can we do? Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. There it is. That's the battle, isn't it? That's the crux of this. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before you and me is our race to Christlikeness. And you have been laid out because of your particularity and mine. There is a particular course that you have to follow and that I have to follow in order for us to arrive at that point. But there's something that Satan does. There's something that weighs us down. It's hard to even walk with a weight. And this author says, we need to run. And you can't run if you're weighed down with this thing. And also, you can't run this race with endurance if the sin that so easily ensnares us. What do you think that is? Stay in context here. This is how you read Scripture. Scripture's a cake, not a salad. You can't take out things you don't like in Scripture. That's what you can do with a salad. It's a cake. So stay in context here. What do you think this sin that so easily, this is rhetorical, the sin that so easily ensnares us? Well, this is how you read Scripture. Let's jump back up to verse 15 in chapter 11. You want to see the sin that so easily ensnares you and ensnares me? You want to know the weight that is around your neck that stops you from seeing the promises, experiencing the promises, and applying the promises? And I bet you every one of you, myself included, deal with this every single day. Verse 15. What stops you? What's the weight? What's the sin? The sin. If these Hebrew Christians, if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. See what Satan does? And you don't need to worry. There are plenty of people that will help him with this. If they were thinking about where they came from, I can't possibly be a glorified, image-bearing, God-lover Christian, because look where I came from. And so you see, the weight that ensnares, the weight, Satan's tool is here in verse 15, because the author says, if they kept going back there in their minds, which is what Satan does, kept going back to where they came from, it draws them right back into that kind of mindset. Tracking?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, got it? Yeah, this happens, doesn't it? And can it happen in an instant? You're seeing the promises, you're experiencing the promises, you're applying the promises, and you know that you are on the path to Christ's likeness, and you know you have a glorified hidden life, and you're in that, and you're thinking about it, and wait a minute. Do you know where you came from? Satan says. And he puts that weight on us. And it is that sin that so easily, boy, the author nails it here, doesn't he? So easily ensnares us. Verse 16. Before we go to verse 16, you remember Jesus said you're tied down to the mundane? While he was in touch with what is beyond our horizons, this is how Satan keeps you tied down to the mundane. This right here, verse 15, circle that in your Bible. Put a star by that. Verse 15, and then draw a line down to the sin that easily ensnares us, the weight that we have to cast off. It's verse 15. He's referring to this kind of thing. He's referring to Satan throwing that weight of where we came from around our necks, which prevents us from running with endurance the race that lies before us, because it keeps you slogging through that. Verse 16, but they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. How do we know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know that, the author says. Here's how I know that. Because he's prepared a city for them. He's not going to prepare a city for those that he's ashamed to be called their God. And the proof is, again, this hidden, glorious life, which we have the ability, no, cancel that, which we can see and experience now. How are you doing with that? You get bogged down, you get the weight, you get the sin that so easily ensnares us. Remember what Mephistopheles said to Faust. I'm not omniscient, but I know a lot. He knows exactly. Satan knows exactly your weight. He knows exactly the sin that so easily ensnares you. And the minute it ensnares you, you are incapacitated to run with endurance the race set before you. You see, that is Satan's goal. He can't snatch us out of God's hand. But he certainly can interrupt and interfere our race toward Christ's likeness. He's lost the first battle, but until we go to the other side through physical death, this is his tactic. Well, that's the bad news. Well, how do we deal with this? How do I live in such a way that I see the promises of God? You ever done that? It's good, isn't it? And then you actually intuitively experience it. You ever done that? Those moments, those flashes, those glimpses. What takes you out of it?
You were thinking,
wait a minute, you're thinking about where you came from, which gives you an opportunity, you see, to get right back into that kind of mindset. How do we combat it? Well, verse 2 of chapter 12. And I want you to notice the very important nuance here. How do we, okay, author of Hebrews, and I say that because nobody knows who wrote it. Okay, author of Hebrews, you've just said we should lay aside every weight, and you've also said we should lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Okay, got it. But how do we do that? How do we lay aside that weighty, ensnaring sin that causes us to go in our thinking back to where we came from? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Didn't they use that with Jesus? Who do you think you are? You're some itinerant prophet walking around here, a Galilee. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Well, that lets us run the race with endurance. That lets us throw off that weight. That lets us escape the sin that so easily ensnares us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. I'm going to try to explain this simply because it is powerful and it is life-changing. So plug in here for the next few minutes. I know somebody who is constantly putting their eyes on the promises of the glorious hidden life. But they're not putting their eyes on Jesus. Now watch this. The author of Hebrews wants us to experience this. Wants us to find that glorious hidden life. Wants us to see it. But he doesn't tell us that the way to do that is to be thinking and concentrating on that. He says the way to do that, now watch, nuance of scripture, very important. The way to do that is to focus on Jesus. Because you can't see this hidden life without faith. You can't see this heavenly, glorious Christ-likeness that you are without faith. So we make the supreme mistake, and this again is a tool of the enemy. He is crafty. What does the enemy do? He tries to get our gaze to shift from the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus, and he tries to get us to muster up through mental gymnastics that we glom onto the promises. Am I making this clear? Focusing on Jesus gives you the faith that then allows you to see, experience, and apply the promises. Oh, this is so important. This is such a mistake for others, for God's people, such a mistake. A facet of Christ's likeness is the ability to then see these promises and experience them. You will not become, and this person that I referred to, you will not become, how judgmental does that sound of me, but I'm going to go ahead with this example. You will not become Christ-like by focusing on the promises. This is a nuance, but it's everything. When you become Christ-like, you will focus on the promises. Do you see the difference? The author says, focus on Jesus. That's how you avoid this weight, and that is how you avoid the sin that ensnares you. He does not say, focus on the glorious hidden life. He does, though, say, if you focus on Jesus, he'll give you the faith and the ability to see that glorious hidden life. It will come as a consequence and as a side effect. Is that crystal clear? Who's confused? Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the difference between living apart from the weight and the sin that ensnares and not. Because otherwise, we are trying to, remember the hymn we started out with, where striving ceases? We are trying to come at Christ's likeness through the back door by thinking that if we concentrate on the promises, on the glorious hidden life, that somehow that'll boomerang back and make us Christ-like. And no, the author says no, because you can't see that glorious life without faith. And your faith comes from focusing on Jesus. Now I hope I see light bulbs going on. Amen. Okay, good. Thank you, Jim. Because, you see, that's why I had Teresa get up and talk about mirror neurons. You see what God did here with us? He gives us a set of neurons called these mirror neurons that are activated through all of our senses. Through our hearing, through our sight, through all of our senses activate these mirror neurons. Therefore, when you plug your senses into something, you know, sidebar, our internet's constantly going out at house. And so we don't watch network TV. We just never watch TV. We access other things that we want to watch. We pick and choose through the internet. There's, you know, the stuff you can do. Well, our internet went out, and so we got our popcorn all ready. You know, we're sitting there on the couch. What are we going to do? We can't possibly talk to each other. So we got to watch something, right? So we turn on the TV, and we have to watch network TV. It's been so long since I've said either one of us have watched it. It was, whoa, this is on the airways. This is coming into people's homes. It was revolting. We found nothing but trash. Your mirror neurons pick that up too. And what mirror neurons do physiologically, and God built this in. Remember, we're image bearers? Not image bearers? Genesis? That which you look at, the mirror neurons grab and change you spiritually, emotionally, and ultimately physically. Your mirror neurons are working and changing you and transforming you into something. Teresa read John, 1 John 3. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Remember, it's revealed in increments. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Why, John? Because we'll see him as he is, and our mirror neurons will kick in full force, and they will change us. This is fascinating to me. They will change us into the image of his son. You see this? This is a physiological fact that God has built into our nervous system. Those mirror neurons, when we see him as he is, those mirror neurons start to transform us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts to transform us spiritually, emotionally, and ultimately physically, where we will have the glorified bodies that he had, Well, I don't see Jesus. How can my mirror neurons kick in and transform me into the likeness of him? I don't see him. Well, neither did they. Neither did the Hebrew Christians. This book was written about 60 AD, 60 to 70 AD. They did not have the physical Jesus either. You have the Word which became flesh here in this book. Now, what are you mapping? What are your mirror neurons mapping onto? Well, Tim, you make it sound like if you just delve into this book that things will happen, that you'll become Christ-like, you'll change, and the mirror neurons will kick in, and then you'll develop a faith, and you'll develop the ability to see into the promises of God, and it will then boomerang back and change the way you live. That's exactly what I'm saying. So if you're hung up on trying to become Christ-like by trying to see your glorified life, ain't going to happen. The scripture doesn't say that. Scripture makes it perfectly clear that we keep our eyes on him, and with that comes the gift of seeing this hidden life. See, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2, doesn't he? He says, without the Spirit, you can't see these things. You can't. So instead of trying to see these things, I hope this is clear. Instead of trying to see these things that are held for us, you see Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith that gives us an image and a vision into this glorified hidden life. Beautiful? Where striving ceases. I just can't imagine it, people say. I just can't imagine it. No, you can't imagine it. Stop trying to imagine it. Allow your focus to be on the one, and he will give you his imagination, and then you'll see it. Is that different? Is that good? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Why? Well, because he's the source and the perfecter of your seeing and experiencing and applying. Like I said last week, nobody think about a pink elephant. And immediately you are. I just can't stop thinking about this. Focus on him, and he gives you your imagination. Different? That's how the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us is dealt with. When you find yourself ensnared by that sin and Satan is calling you back to where you came from, instead of getting into a power struggle with the enemy, which you're always going to lose, instead of getting into a mental power struggle with the enemy, do what the author of Hebrews says. And by the way, what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and all this other stuff taken care of. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would bless these words with your spirit. Amen.